invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 146 this morning. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find that passage on page 525. We've used this psalm time and again as a call to worship. It's a good psalm for that. This morning we'll give extended reflection to the whole message of it with the help of the Lord. So let's seek his help. Pray with me now. Father, we come to open your word and to read it and to hear it proclaimed, and we seek your blessing. We pray, Father, as we have sung, that you would lead us in your righteousness, that we would do those things that would please you, and that you would use this hour of listening and believing and growing conviction and strengthening faith to enable us to do just that, to live in a way that pleases you. We pray, Father, that you would teach us how to live, how to walk in your ways, and that you would be glorified in it all. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Psalm 146, I'll read the 10 verses. This is God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. God's word. Well, saints of God, friends gathered here with us today. On a day like today, this psalm pretty much speaks for itself, doesn't it? The ESV title is pretty apt. Put not your trust in princes. And that's the most unique feature of this psalm. The warning that it brings in verses 3 and 4. But this psalm is not a warning psalm, if there was such a thing. It's not a lament psalm. It's not even a wisdom psalm. It is a psalm of praise. In fact, it's one of the Hallel psalms, which refers to the word hallelujah. That's what you see in verse 1. Praise the Lord. In the Hebrew, that is the word hallelujah. Psalm 146 is the beginning of the end of the book of Psalms. The last set of Psalms together, Psalm 146 through 150, all have this in common, that they begin with hallelujah and they end with hallelujah. Hallel Psalms, we call them. They close out the Psalter, which ends with this jubilant praise to the Lord God. Hallelujah. So the really interesting bit in Psalm 146, and the reason why I desire to bring it to you today, is what the warning in verses 3 to 4 has to do with the overall purpose of the psalm, to call you and me as saints of the Lord God to praise his name. And that's what the Lord would have us hear this morning. In a word, this is it. In order for us to remain faithful in praising the Lord, we must put our trust in him and not in men. This is a word we need to hear every day. But for many of us, maybe all of us in some respect, it's a word we especially need to hear in this post-election season in the United States of America in the year 2021. Put not your trust in princes, in rulers of men. Now, the psalmist begins, saints, with a call to lifelong faithfulness in praising the Lord, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, we hear this word, the command to praise, hallelujah. Yah is a designation for Yahweh or Jehovah. There's different ways of pronouncing it. Hallelujah. This word basically means to admire or to boast in or to eulogize, which basically means to speak about or write about someone in high praise. Speaking of the good things that they've done. Speaking of the good characteristics or attributes that they possess. To praise them. And it means particularly in the Psalms, to do this with the lips. To sing, in fact, particularly. Praise God, sing about his good attributes, sing about his good works. That's the command that begins and ends this psalm. And there's your practical application. This command, hallelujah, or hallelujah, shows up 75 times in the Psalms. There are 150 psalms. If you were to take those commands, praise the Lord, and disperse them evenly across the Psalter, there would be one command to praise the Lord in every other psalm. It permeates the Psalter. That's the point I'm seeking to make here. And I think we should understand that this is to be an ordinary, a normal, a commonplace part of our Christian lives. Praising the Lord, speaking well of him, singing of his character and his deeds. Is it common for you? Consider the worthiness of our Lord. Consider the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Matchless worth. Matchless power. Matchless grace and humility to come, to do for us, worthless wretches, what we should have done ourselves but failed to do, obeying God, who is altogether lovely, whose commands are good, to come and take our place and to suffer the wrath that we deserve on the cross of Calvary. Consider the worthiness of the Lord. Consider his creational power and might. The goodness that he exhibits just by making you and giving you life. Consider our unworthiness. Consider your sin. Consider your smallness, your frailty. Consider all that Christ has given to us and promised to us, and then consider how often is enough to praise this Lord. How often is enough? Is once a week in corporate worship enough? Is that sufficient for the Christian believer whose heart is captivated by the gospel to reserve his or her singing to the Lord for Sunday morning? I don't think so. Should there ever be a day in which the saints of God do not praise the Lord by speaking good or singing good about him? Should there ever be a day that we do not commend him to ourselves with our words or to others? There shouldn't be a day. And yet we do. We do let days go by without thinking good of the Lord even, much less speaking good of the Lord or singing good of the Lord. Days go by. Brothers and sisters, maybe it's been true, weeks have gone by, even after you've been born again. So here, brothers and sisters, the Lord is actually addressing this problem we have, this failure we have to praise his name as we ought and as he deserves, by revealing to us in these opening verses that our hearts, that our souls need to be prompted to praise. We are not naturally inclined to praise the Lord. Let that sink in. The most naturally appropriate thing that should be true, that the creature and the redeemed creature should praise the Lord, is something that we are not naturally inclined to do. The Lord's grace and forgiveness is great. His mercy abounds. You and I are naturally inclined to be distracted with other things, to be discouraged, and to complain. Other things get in the way of glorifying and enjoying God. And I bet that many of you, I would assume, this is probably true of me, it is true of me, that when you hear Jesus' parable of the soils, you identify with that soil that is laden with weeds and thorns. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about such soil. He says, "The cares or the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter into the life and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Mark 4, verse 19. Now, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit is making, then his Spirit is making your heart good soil so that the life of Christ would bear fruit in you. But that means that weeds need to be pulled. That means that we must endure in faith to the end. And endure in what? We must endure in faith. And one way that a growing and strengthening faith is revealed is in lips that praise the Lord. Those who believe the gospel, those who believe what the Word of God reveals to them, will praise the Lord. It is a necessary fruit. But the point here now is that we need to be prompted to do so. Even we who've been born again, even we who love the Lord God and repent of our sins and are growing in grace. And the Lord gives us such a prompt in Psalm 146. We are invited to use this as our own prayer, as our own song of praise to the Lord, as we will do later in this service. Praise the Lord. Who's the psalmist talking to? Anyone who hears. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now who is the psalmist talking to? Himself. We have this in Psalm 103. We sang it this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's who he's talking to, his own soul. And all that is within me. Listen up, all that's within me. Bless the Lord's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How quickly we forget. And how regularly, then, do we need to remind ourselves of who God is, of what he's done for us, that we might praise his name. Saints of old have carried on this pattern. They have given us hymns that do the same thing as the Psalms. In our Psalter hymnal, number 238, begins this way. Lord, with glowing heart, I'd praise thee. For the bliss thy love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me, and the peace that from it flows. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. Thou must light the flame, or never can my love be warmed to praise. I love that hymn, because so often I enter into worship privately or corporately, and I feel my need to be warmed up. Maybe you come to church and you've been occupied with so many things and you're just thankful you haven't spoken rashly or unkindly to your children as you're getting them to church in the morning. We're distracted with so much and we need the call to worship. We need the Lord to prompt us to praise his name. We need at times the pastor to remind us to focus on the Lord and to pray for the ability to focus and to see his goodness. And sometimes we sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Our hearts are not naturally tuned to praise. They're like untuned instruments. They need warming up. And God is pleased to give us such prompts in His Word. We need to use them, or a manner of them, every day. But beyond this, we must recognize not only that the Lord has provided these things, but that it is your duty, Christian believer, to preach to your own soul daily and to call your own soul to praise the Lord. Do you ever talk to yourself like the psalmist talks to his own soul? Bob, what are you doing? Why are you fussing right now? Why are you complaining? The Lord is good. He will be faithful to you to the end. Now sing His praise. This is the kind of conversation that saints have with themselves as they go through the day. Why are you so distracted about this, my soul? Why are you so discouraged? Think on the Lord. Think on His goodness and praise His name. Speak good of Him to others. Call to your attention His goodness and greatness. This is the life of the saint. This is the internal dialogue that should be part of our daily lives. And the psalmist models it for us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. And where does the Psalm 103 go from there? Listing the benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. Speak these truths to your soul, saints, when you're dull. He redeems your life from the pit. You're not going to hell. You've been redeemed. There's a cause to praise no matter how your body feels, no matter what your marriage is like, no matter what your financial situation is or who is president. There's a cause to praise every day. People are fighting battles every day, saints. Some are political, some are social, some are relational, some are mental, some are financial, some are physical. People fight with their fists, they fight with their wallets, they fight with social media posts, they fight with their votes. But one battle every Christian believer must fight every day is the battle against the sloth of their own soul and for the praise of God to come forth from their lips. Are you in that battle? With the first verse of this psalm, the Lord calls us into the battle. And so we must use the words of a psalm like this to address our own souls and bring forth praise to God. Our sin nature that we wake up with every morning is like a dead corpse. Maybe this illustration will help. We need a jump start every morning. We need a spiritual defibrillator. Did I say that right? Defibrillator. You know, the pads that you put on someone's chest when they're dying, their heart stops beating. Now, others can defibrillate us. The pastor can do that. The internet preacher, the hymns we listen to on the radio. And when those helpers take the good word of God and bring it to our ears, it's often like they're taking the defibrillator pads and placing them on our hearts. Beep, clear, boom. Yes, the Lord is worthy of my praise. Thank you for reminding me, O Christian songwriter, of the truths of God's word. Thank you, O preacher, for bringing to my attention the goodness of God, that praise might begin to flow forth. And the ministry of God's word is often like a spiritual defibrillator. But we need, here's the point I'm making now, we need to learn how to put those defibrillator pads on our own chests, on our own hearts, every day. That's a mark of Christian maturity, that we recognize when we're not captivated by the grace and glory of Jesus, and are caught up with other fleeting things instead. So we stop and charge our hearts with the good news of who our God is and of what He's done for us, so that we might be woke to the goodness of God and give Him the praise that is due His name. That's what the psalmist is doing in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us follow His example. But the goal is not just to praise today or praise tomorrow, but to praise all of our days until the end of our days. Consider what the psalmist says in verse 2. I will sing praise, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. You alive? Praise. You got a being? Sing praise. This is a parallel expression, of course. Both lines of verse 2 essentially mean the same thing. We might say it a different way. Nothing but death will stop me from praising the Lord. And even then, we know, if we belong to Christ, we will be translated into a realm of constant praise, where everything we do gives glory to the Lord, where every word we speak is honoring to Him. But this is the resolve we must have to be faithful to praise the Lord for the rest of our days. Here the psalmist is depicting to us the ordinary Christian life, the goal that we should have. But we have to confess again that there are any number of things that stop us from praising the Lord, right? What tempts you to neglect praise, saints? What derails you so that you practice praise perhaps only when you're in the company of other believers or in the church service? Bodily affliction? How can I praise God when I feel like this? When I've just heard bad news about some disease or virus I've caught? How can I praise the Lord when I'm feeling this way? Sometimes we can be tempted away from praise because we're simply in pain. But do you have a body? Yeah, the pain testifies to it. Then praise the Lord. Financial hardship, the loss of a job, employment stress. These things bog us down, don't they? They discourage us from praising the Lord. They're real. We don't deny they exist. They shouldn't be a cause to not give praise and thanks to the Lord. Conflict in relationships. Others people sin against you. A heart that is holding on to an offense. A weakness of someone else that just you can't ignore. Someone's sin against you that's just deeply offensive, hurtful. There's all sorts of things that cause us to not praise the Lord. Maybe it's your own sin. Your awareness of your own weakness or your failure. You just hate yourself. You'd like to be different. You're displeased with the Lord for making you the way you are, for letting you sin the way you've sinned. And you don't want to praise Him. You don't have much hope. This is where we live often. These are some of the reasons why we don't praise like the saints should praise. But there's one big barrier to praising the Lord that the psalmist highlights for us in verses 3 and 4. It's the sin of putting our trust in princes or in the rulers of men. These verses 3 and 4, they aren't just some sage advice the psalmist threw into the middle of his song. He didn't choose these words just because they rhymed well or matched the rhythm of the music that the psalm was first sung to. These are words that we need to hear if we are going to be a people who sing praise to the Lord as long as we live. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. This is a warning about one big barrier to a lifetime of faithfulness in praising the Lord God. Put not your trust in princes. Now, princes, the Hebrew word that the psalmist uses here means nobles, rulers, leaders, primarily in the civil realm of politics and governance, but we have to remember that Israel was a theocracy, a religious state by God's design. And so I believe it's appropriate for us to also apply this to ecclesiastical or churchly authorities as well. In other words, the leaders of Israel were kings and prophets and priests, right? And those three offices in Israel all represented the Christ to come. All three offices involved religious duties. And the Church of Jesus Christ includes different offices, but similar offices as well. The minister speaks God's word and represents Christ's office as prophet in some sense. The pastor and elders together rule on behalf of Christ and represent his kingship. The deacons manifest the mercy of Jesus, which is typified by the priesthood in a unique way. So we can apply this warning to both our civil leaders, who are certainly princes among men, whether or not there's actual royalty in our nation, like there is in Britain, but there isn't here, of course. It can apply to a president, a vice president, a governor, a mayor, a senator, a representative, a judge. And we can apply it to our church leaders, to a pastor, to an elder, to a deacon. Put not your trust in men of authority and power. Now, of course, we confess God is the one who gives authority and power to men. It's not wrong that they have such. The scripture teaches us that it's God's Spirit who sets men apart to serve as pastors and elders and deacons in the church of Jesus Christ. And Romans 13:1 clearly teaches us there is no civil authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We understand these things. So God gives authority to such men. He calls them to rule, but we are not meant by God to put our trust in them. This doesn't mean that our leaders shouldn't be trustworthy. It doesn't mean that we have to keep a watch over them like a hawk or a helicopter parent, because God forbids us from believing that they're ever going to do what they say they're going to do, or that God forbids us here from trusting that they're going to fulfill their promises and living like they should. No, it doesn't mean that. When the Spirit of God warns us against putting our trust in the rulers of men, he is warning us against making our contentment or peace contingent or dependent upon such men. We are not to put all our eggs in the basket of men, even good and properly appointed men who have authority. We are not to rest the weight of our hearts and hopes upon men. We can have expectations of them and hold them accountable. Yes, we should do that. But our peace and contentment must be able to weather the storm of their failure or their unfaithfulness. Amen? Shame upon us when we fall to pieces because men that we've put our trust in have failed to fulfill their duties. Saints, ask yourself the question, does your soul start to shake when the men you put your trust in have demonstrated unfaithfulness at their posts? This is the crux of the issue. Is knowing that King Jesus will be faithful and true enough for you? Let me explore with you for a minute why it is that putting our trust in men will disable us from praising the Lord. This happens at least in two ways, through discouragement and through distraction. Those who put their trust in men have entrusted their peace of mind and their contentment on the performance of their leaders. But those leaders will not always come through. They will fail. They will not be perfectly faithful. They simply aren't reliable. Tracking the performance of men is something, brothers and sisters, like mapping the course of a roller coaster. Right? It goes up and it goes down. And if your heart is on that fickle roller coaster, you will feel it when your leaders fail you. If you've ever been on a roller coaster, you know the discomforting feeling of the descent. Feels like your stomach is in your throat, right? Have you been on a roller coaster ride? Sometimes your stomach's in your throat and you vomit. It's a common phenomenon. Spiritually speaking, when we put our trust in men, we get all turned around inside when they fail us. We get discouraged, we get depressed, we get angry, we get irritable, even though we're still children of God, still united to Christ, still forgiven of our sins, still on our way to eternal glory. But if we've latched our hope and trust upon men, we shouldn't really be surprised that we feel discouraged and down when those same men fail us. happens in the world of sports. I've heard it said in this part of the world that everyone at work is depressed and angry Monday morning if the Pack loses on Sunday night. Why is that? Because many Packer fans, like many other fans, have put at least some of their trust in the Pack. Well, maybe it's not true of Bear fans. I don't know. We've figured that out a long time ago. Not a good idea. But you've had more success. It's a greater temptation. I should say we. I live here now. But when the Pack is down, Packer fans are often down. They go to the game expecting that their team is going to give them the emotional high they want for the evening. But that team is not reliable. And the same discouragement can overtake our hearts if we have put our trust in real leaders in the civil sphere and in the church. And if we're discouraged and depressed, saints, we're simply less inclined to praise. Discouragement does not lead to praise, even if it's a discouragement about men. It still overtakes our souls. It clouds our souls. Our view is on failure, even if it's failure of men. And we have to get our eyes off the failure and onto the success and victory and goodness and graciousness of God for praise to begin to come forth. We got to look somewhere else. Don't let men's failures discourage you from praising the Lord who never fails. How much time do you spend focused on the failures of men? How much time do you spend focused on the glories and the victories and the goodness of Christ? Get that ratio right. But the opposite is also true. If we put our trust in men, then we can be easily distracted from praising the Lord because we're caught up in the fleeting euphoria of men's successes. It's good when men are faithful. It's good when their good plans come to fruition. But if your trust has been in them, then we're easy prey for a false and fleeting high that produces praise in our hearts to them, but not to the Lord God, who deserves all of our praise. Maybe some of you have suffered a form of bipolar disorder, or know someone who does. Such people are afflicted. They go from manic phases where they're extremely happy, exhilarated even, and potentially very productive, to depressive phases where they're sad and unmotivated and unproductive and even suicidal. It's easy to see the problem with the depressive state, right? Dangerous suicidal thoughts. But the manic state is just as unhealthy. In the manic state, people are not in touch with reality. And I don't mean that there's not a reason to be happy in life, but such people are subject to irrational paranoia. They neglect the sleep that they need because they're on some kind of high. They even suffer at times from hallucinations. It's a false high. It's real to them, but it's not true. And it can't last. In a similar way, brothers and sisters, when we put our trust in men and they meet or even, exceed our expectations, we experience a high of some sort. If we put our trust in our candidate and he wins the election, we're on cloud nine. It feels real to us, but it's not true. If we put our trust in the pastor and he preaches a home run sermon or gives us the precise word of counsel we need, we could be on cloud nine. Whatever it may be, we are not being led to praise the Lord, but rather to praise men, if we have put our trust in such ones. And it's not true, I'm using that phrase, it's not true, not that the election isn't true, not that the good sermon isn't true in those examples, but if our trust is in men and our praise is going to the men, what is not true about it all is that we're forgetting the God who gives such gifts. We're forgetting the God who's underneath it, behind it. The invisible God who is the source of all these good things. What are we singing in the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Many blessings flow through other people. but all blessings flow from the Lord God. And that's why he alone deserves the praise, even when the blessing comes to us through men, leaders, princes. The Lord has something better for us in Christ, brothers and sisters. It's not his plan for our contentment and peace, for our well-being and joy, the flow of praise from our hearts to rise and fall with the successes and failures of men, even those who are responsible for our well-being, a husband, our parents, our elders and pastor, our civil authorities. The Lord would not have us discouraged from praising him by the failures of men, nor would he have us distracted from praising him by the successes of men. He would have our hearts decouple from men at that fundamental level and find our hope in him alone, our trust ultimately at rock bottom in him alone. And since he will never be unfaithful and his good plans will never fail, we will never not have a cause to give him our praise. Right? Not that we're never discouraged in some sense by the sin of men, but a discouragement that doesn't keep us from praising God. Not that we're never glad in the successes of men or happy for them or happy for our benefit through them, but if we're living by faith and we're trusting in the Lord, putting the trust of our heart in the Lord fundamentally, then we give thanks to God. Like Paul says, I give thanks to my God for your faith, your hope, your love. Now, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist also gives us two very good reasons to not put our trust in men. The first reason is that there is no salvation in men. There is salvation in one man, the Son of Man. Amen? Eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But here, the psalmist is speaking of human beings, mortal men, apart from the Messiah. They cannot save us. We know this is true. But even temporal deliverances, the salvation here can also refer to the deliverances people enjoy in life. Financial provision, unexpectedly, a salvation of sorts. Deliverance from temptation. Vindication from enemies. Protection from opposition. There are deliverances we experience in life, but even those, as we've already said, come ultimately from the Lord. Who do we put our trust in when our loved ones are undergoing surgery? The surgeon or the great physician? And who do we give praise to when our loved ones survive? We thank the surgeon, we praise the Lord. Because although we trust the surgeon, we put our trust in the Lord alone. Now, the second reason that all men are all mere mortals, the second reason here for us to not put our trust in men is that all mere mortals and all their plans fail the day they die. Someone might make the case, look, this person's always been successful, always doing the right thing, always advancing the cause of righteousness and justice. Shouldn't we support him or her? Why shouldn't we tether our consciences to this person's every move, keep our ears ever to the ground to hear his every word, know everything that's going on, pay close attention? Why not? Because the Lord says, even if such a man will be faithful to the end, there will still be an end when he dies. And then to whom will you look? We should hope that our leaders are faithful till they die, and I hope that will be the case for me. But even the most faithful of men will one day die, and that shouldn't be a cause for God's people to take a break from praising him. So let us be warned this morning then, if you would be a man or a woman of faithful praise, you must not put your trust in men or in the princes of men. You must put your hope in the Lord alone. Then as the psalmist says in verse 5, you will be blessed. Here the Lord in verse 5 gives us a little more clarity about what it means to put our trust in someone. We are not to put our trust in princes, the psalmist says. Rather, if we are to be blessed, which leads to praise, we must put our hope in the Lord for all the help that we need. Verse 5 says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Help and hope. Those who trust in men put their hope in the help that men promise them. Those who trust in the Lord God put their hope in the help that he promises. And since only God will be perfectly faithful and fulfill his word to us, only those who put their hope in his help will be able to live a life of continual praise. That's the basic logic and message of this psalm. And it's a word we need to hear, isn't it? It's a word we need to hear. This message also includes a list of reasons why our God is alone worthy of our full trust and hope. And that's what we begin to read about in verse 6. Now, I'm not going to do a deep dive into the rest of the psalm. We simply don't have time for it. But this is a great psalm to take into your prayer closet in the morning. This in Psalm 103. These truths that follow from verse 6 onward are the kind of things the Lord wants us to preach to our own souls that we might praise him. And there are particularly many of these things, the very kinds of things we often expect to receive from men. Because men can't fulfill these promises to us in verses 6 to 10, we often are discouraged and we fail to praise the Lord. When men fulfill their promises to do these things for us, after we have put our trust in them, we are distracted from praising the Lord because we're busy praising them. What are the things that the Lord God calls us to believe about him? Things that we cannot say about other men in an ultimate fashion. Well, first of all, the Lord God, verse 6. Here's something, verse 6 and verse 10, actually, the beginning and ending of this section, tell us things that we can't say about men at all. The Lord, our God, is the one who made heaven and earth, verse 6, the sea and all that is in them. He keeps faith forever, generation after generation after generation. There's no man you can say any of that about. We are the creation. He is the creator. There is no blurring of that distinction. He is the one who can keep faith forever. We cannot. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. You will not be able to say that about any man. But you can say it about the Lord. And everything in between, saints, who is it that executes justice for the oppressed? Well, I hope we see that in men. But ultimately, it is the Lord God who executes justice for the oppressed. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who submits to the judgment of God to liberate those who are oppressed by their sin. Amen? It is ultimately the Lord God who gives food to the hungry. He is the one who tends to our needs bodily and spiritually. He is the one who makes sure there's food on the table. He is the one who makes sure those who belong to Christ are fed in their souls by his word. But men often look to men for food. Men often look to men for justice, to governments of men, don't they? They become dependent upon men, and they're led away from praising the Lord God, who is ultimately the source of all of it, even when it does come through the government. The end of verse 7 says, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. This is the kind of king we want. This is the kind of leader we need. It is enough that we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ for our contentment, for our peace, for our praising of the Lord. Now we hope and we pray that our church authorities and that our civil authorities grow in these graces and manifest these same things. But even if they fail us, we have no cause to pause our praise. So may the Lord, brothers and sisters, may he encourage you this morning. May he strengthen your conviction about the source of all of your true blessings. And may he give you peace today and forevermore, a peace in him that leads to praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to praise your name. Thank you for equipping us with your word and your spirit so that we might direct our own souls to praise you. Thank you, Father, for a warning about many things and this chief thing that distracts us from praise or discourages us from praise. And may you give us the grace this morning to desire to set before our eyes every day your goodness, your grace, your glory, so that you might receive praise from us no matter what men over us are or are not doing. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray your blessing and your grace upon us in it all. And we ask now that you would receive this offering, that you would bless it, and that you would be pleased in what we give to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.